Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great opportunity you've given us to serve you one more day. We come to your presence at this moment right now that we can learn from you. We ask you to bless your servant through whom you will speak this morning. Prepare our heart that we may receive what you have for us, and let it be that such a way that we are not just hearers this morning, but doers. We ask you all these in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning.
Morning.
We are continuing with our series, Not a Fan. And this morning we're going to go over our main scripture will be from Matthew chapter 8, verses 18 to 23. And I'll ask everybody to stand up one more time and we will read these verses together. Now when Jesus saw great multitude about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee wheresoever thou doest. And Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer first. Jesus said unto him, Follow me, and let the dead. And when he was entered into the ship, his disciples followed. Thank you. May be seated. Bury the dead is the title of our message this morning. Let us see the context of these scriptures. Few chapters before chapter 8, this is where, of course, Jesus preached his first sermon. That's huge. We call it Sermons on the Mountains. Okay? So at the end of this sermon, chapter 7, 28, 29, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. The people have heard preachings before, teachings before, but this one was different. They were astonished. He had authority. It wasn't like the scribe. And in the beginning of chapter 8, the Bible says, when he was come down from the mountains, because he was on the mountains giving the sermon, but when he was come down, great multitude followed him. Great multitude. After the sermon, they followed him, and then he started to perform miracles. He healed a leper. But in verse 4, the Bible says in Matthew 8, verse 4, he says he told the man that the leper not to tell that to any man. He wasn't doing things to have fans. And at the same beginning of the chapter, he also heal the servant of the centurion. And when he entered at Peter's wife's mom's, you would say mother-in-law's house, the mother-in-law was sick with fever. And the Bible says he touched her hand and the fever left her. He performed another miracle. In verse 16, chapter 8, when the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirit with his words and healed all that were sick. So after his first sermon, he started to perform miracles, and then he started to be known. People flowing from all over. Actually, in Matthew 4:24, the Bible says his fame went throughout all Syria, all around the region. People started to hear about him. And they would bring all the sick. And I imagine that probably if there were any hospital, they would empty hospital, bring them in. That was a busy day for Jesus. But you know, even all that, Jesus was not after popularity. He wasn't after to find many people. Imagine if we have true healers these days. If we had that one person in here who would perform miracles or heal for real, how many, we would put sign all over. We would put so many stations everywhere. Say, come on in. But Jesus, verse 18, we just read, when he saw great multitude about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. That's the opposite of what you and I would do today. Because Jesus distinguished between fans and followers. He's not impressed by all these people because he knows exactly why they are here for, and that's not why he came for. Remember, when Jesus performed miracles, that's not why he came for. Those were signs that he wanted them to understand he was the Christ. So because it was prophesied. Okay? And it's clear in his teaching, he separates his crowd among his disciples. Because in Matthew 13:9-11, the Bible says, Jesus told his disciple, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 10, and the disciples came unto him, saying, why speaketh thou unto them in parables? But he answered, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. He clearly made a difference between his disciples and his crowd. And in Matthew 13:34-36, the Bible says, all these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables. And without a parable, he spake he not unto them. Verse 36, then Jesus sent the multitude away after he taught them in parable. And his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. Remember the parable of the seeds also? I mean, he spoke in parable, but the crowd really, the multitude don't have a clue. But he explained his disciples. So he clearly made a difference between fans and follower. Now, of course, after all that, you will find some zeals. You will find people who want to follow him now. And that's when in verse 19, the Bible says, and a certain scribe came unto him. A scribe was a teacher. A scribe was a person of certain value. Well educated, with talent. But unfortunately, talent do not make one a disciple. Talent do not qualify you and I. The scribe saw that, you know, of course, he was a teacher, and he listened, and he saw a future for him in that. he saw, well, Jesus might need some help in this area. He also, according to Jesus' answer, he also probably saw comfort. He saw glory. He saw social greatness in that. But what maybe he did not see, he did not understand the reason why Jesus was here for. He wasn't here to bring crowd, multitude behind him. He wasn't here to heal everybody and make everybody happy. That wasn't the reason why. So in another sense, if we don't have our heart right in following Christ, we may lose everything if we don't know why he came and why we would even want to follow him. We would be thinking way different from what his mission was. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 26 to 29, how God doesn't call many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many nobles are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. So we may feel qualified. We may feel like, of course, probably he saw Jesus' disciples were a bunch of fishermen, unlearned. And he probably said, you know what? Jesus may want me. He may need me. And he came. He probably see maybe some gain. He probably see a business opportunity. I don't know. But we can say something was missing in him, according to Jesus' answer. And it's the same thing. If you can see that in Acts chapter 8, 18 to 23, where Simon, when he saw the Holy Ghost was giving by the laying of hands, and he went to Peter, he offered money. But Peter answered, "Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, because thou hast taught that the gift of God may be purchased with money. For thy heart is not right in the sight of God." You want it, but your heart is not right in the sight of God. You may want to come to me. You may want to follow me. But your heart is not right in the sight of God. Oh, I can never, never forget this message. Pastor Thomas preached it a long time ago. But the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. I mean, it has to start from the heart. So Peter said, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive thou art in the gale of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." So the scribe came and said, "Lord, I want to follow you. I will follow thee." I want to point out that Jesus did not call him. He wasn't one of them. Jesus said, "Follow me." He willingly volunteered himself. You know, the will, our will, just our desire doesn't qualify us either to be Jesus' disciples. Just because you want, but just because you desire, still doesn't qualify you. And if you look at it the way he said it, I will follow you. I will. So it's like he has all the power. That's arrogance right there. He says, well, okay, I have nothing to stop me. I can do it. I will follow you. Remember, Peter said more than that. Peter said, Lord, even if everybody forsake you, I will be faithful to you. And I will even die for you, Lord. So it's just the I will. You know, we cannot do nothing. We cannot do anything without Christ. We are the branches. He is the tree. So there was a problem right there. He was impressive. It's like he already, in his mind, he picture what it is. And he said, you know what? I can do this. Lord, I'll follow you. And then not only that, he said, whithersoever thou goest. I don't care where you go, up or down. You're leaving Namgo. You go wherever, left, right, I'll be there. I'm willing. But unfortunately, there is one thing he didn't keep in mind. Going wherever is not enough. It's the going however. You have to be willing, true, to go wherever, but you have also to go however. That's what he missed. And in verse 20, Matthew 8, Jesus said unto him, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air, they have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. What does following him has to do with this? The man just said, Lord, I want to follow you wherever you go. Why are you telling him about birds, about foxes? Just tell the man, okay, come on board. You're welcome. But I want you to see something was missing there. He got it. He understood it. I think you understand it. I mean, you come to the church, you say, Pastor Payne, I want to be a member of this church. And Pastor Payne said, well, you know, foxes have holes and, you know. Do you see that? Is it basically, I mean, something was on that discouraging that man to come. Jesus wanted him to count the cost. Jesus basically asked him, why do you want to follow me? Of course, Jesus already knew why he wanted to follow him. His heart wasn't right. Remember, not a few weeks ago, we went over the scripture in John chapter 2, 23, 25. Jesus knows all men. He doesn't want anybody to testify about anybody. He knows all men. The scripture says, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. He did many miracles, and of course people believe in him. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of men, for he knew what was in men. You and I, we don't know, but Jesus knows. So he was able, he already saw that man, and he said, you know what? If you come in for comfort, if you come in for fame, if you come in, you know, for gain, you come in the wrong place, my friend. And what Jesus said, and in the way Jesus preached many times, we call that crowd reduction sermons. We tend to just preach sermons to have people in and then build bigger building. But Jesus usually have some sermons, some words to control, to reduce his crowd. Because he said, my sheep know my voice and they follow me. They know my voice, those who will come. Actually, he says no one can come except the Father attracts him. So he knows, no, he's not concerned about that. He told the men, foxes, birds, animals, they are better off than I, my friend. If you think I'm going to be a king and you're going to be on my right, or you're going to, you know, we're going to reverse the present government or whatever, it's not going to happen. I think you will agree with me, at least this man thought that he was going comfortable. And Jesus was trying to tell the man, you're not going to be comfortable. Jesus wanted him to, and he wants us. He wants us. Before we say we're going to follow him, he wants us to count the price of comfort. Balance, just comparing our comfort with our commitment level. Lord Alpha, you remember this song, Don't Send Me to Africa. I'll pay 11% tithes. You know, I will volunteer in more program, whatever, but as long as you don't send me to Africa. It's uncomfortable in Africa. Don't send me, you know. I'll tell you this one thing. I hope you keep this and go with it. Measure, look, examine to see if your comfort level exceeds your commitment level. Just balance. Put yourself in this scribe's shoe. You want to follow Jesus, you volunteer, you say, Lord, I come to you, but just, this is real. Jesus really had no place to stay. He had nothing. Thank God he had disciples who had place to stay, right? But he told this man, if you're coming to me, measure your comfort level. I think it is important that our commitment level is way higher than our comfort level. And that our following Christ doesn't link with comfort. It just links with the mission. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Everything else shall be added. Now we come to verse 21. Another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Now, you see the second disciple, he seems to have a better understanding of the mission. You can see he comes, he saw the price, he counted the price, but he, less arrogance, he asked, Lord, please suffer. Give me permission to bury my dad, but I do understand and I do want to follow you. Would you please let me take care of that? You know, all of us are part of something. We have make commitments and commitment to many places. Some of us make commitments to a club. You go to a club like once a week or do something. I know the many volunteers for many things, but you can commit a certain amount of time or money or whatever to certain things. Different levels of commitment. Commitment. Now, the level of commitment you put to your club is different to what you put to your work, isn't it? If you commit yourself to work, it better be the hours. And it's not the same. You choose how much commitment you have to your church. And definitely for you who are married, you have another level of commitment. And we have to prioritize. They are not the same. Imagine if the same level of commitment you give to your club, that's what you give to your marriage. You think it would work? How much? So balance that. So when it's come to Christ, do you come, you know what, it's right, but I'll give him some time. I'll give him some of my part of my life. So there is a difference, and Jesus is really interested about the amount, the level of commitment you put to you give him. And it seems like he wants to be first. There is a song that it's a joke song about Christians, and if let's say you put Jesus here and you put $1,000 here, which one would you choose? Which one would you choose? $1,000? When you put it in single dollar, that's a lot of money. Most of us would say, man, I'll take Jesus. Jesus, $20,000. I'll take Jesus. Jesus, 20 million. I need time to think. So the level of commitment start to change. And you know what? This is money, but what about dad dying? What about children, family, whatever it is? So Jesus wants to make sure the level of commitment where it stands. And, of course, some people, that's another song also, we sing that in church. Some people don't give all at once. Some people come, the song says, I give Jesus 1/4 of my life. So you give 1/4. But as you keep on going, it's getting sweeter, sweeter every day, you feel like, I think I need to add another quarter. And you give Jesus 1/2. As you keep on going and you experiencing, you say, what? I think Jesus is worth another quarter. So you give him 3/4. And after a while, you say, I'll just give him all. For some of us, it goes like that. It seems like this disciple, he was willing, he just had some things hold him back. He just needed some help, but his heart was right. Maybe his heart was right, but he pictured, remember, of course, I don't think his dad was dead, and everybody agree with that. His dad wasn't dead yet, but he expected him to die whenever, and he was supposed to take care of him before. But also, there is inheritance involved in that. If he goes, he will miss that. Maybe with good heart, good intention, he said, you know what? Maybe I can use my resource. Maybe I can use my inheritance money for that ministry to feed the people. I have the good heart, but we need the money. Maybe, Lord, if you just let me bury my dad and I get my part of the inheritance, I will have a financial security. I will be good to go, no worries, and then I'll be able to invest in that. I'll give myself and my money. Is that bad? I don't think so. But you know, still, Jesus is the one who can do everything. He doesn't need our help in that either. I remember our early years in Haiti. We started to build the church. Sometimes we have money, sometimes we don't. When we have money, we start to work, but when our money is done away with, I would ask everybody to come the next day to come to work. And this is a true story. Everybody come with their tools and whatever, we come to work, but we don't know where we're going to get the materials and to buy the stuff to work. Every day we come, some things always happen. I mean, I'm talking about weeks after weeks, day after day. Every time we come, it's either we had a dump truck, it's either somebody come and give us money to give him materials and we can use that. It's either somebody give a gift. It's either something happen every single day. That one day, we had one last part left. We came and it was 10 o'clock. No miracles happened. So everybody start to look, okay, what are we doing here now? After 10 o'clock, it's really time to go because, well, even myself, I say, well, I guess God don't want to do anything today. So I get everybody together and say, hey, the Lord has, you know, led us that far, so let's go ahead and pack up and come back tomorrow. We pray and we, you know, well, we started to fellowship, and I had a cousin of mine. He came to visit me, and he called me aside. He said, Pastor, I came here because I needed to borrow $4,000 from you. I'm going to buy a car for $14,000. I have $10,000 in my pocket right now. But I came to ask you if you can borrow me four. But after I see what's going on, I'm going to let you guys use the $10,000. I mean, it's just God has ways of doing things. He doesn't need a resource, so don't give him that excuse. Lord, you know, I need, like I was testing. Sharing to Scott with Scott about my excuse. Every day I say, Lord, after my kids are grown up and I'm going to be free, I'll take my wife and all I need is a tent. That's it. You know, still this is not an excuse. All I need is my tent and I'm good. You know? He says, Lord, I will follow you, but first, let me go and bury my father. Jesus truly has a problem with first, let me. When I was in high school, I read a book. The title was The But That Count. Of course, but is B-U-T-S, that count. This but is not a but that counts here. I will follow you, but. No. The but that count, it says, Lord, I count the price. it's rough, it's tough, but I'm leaving everything behind, I'll follow. This but count. And when Jesus called, he wants his term, not our term. His term. In Luke 9:59-60, this is the same disciples right here. And Luke told us a little more about that. When Jesus actually called this man to follow him, he didn't call the scribe, but he called this man. He says, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." Jesus said unto him, "Let the dead bury the dead, but go." This but count right here, isn't it? "But go thou and preach the kingdom of God." The right was right. The call is there, and Jesus handpicked that man. He wasn't a preaching to everyone. Jesus handpicked him. Jesus said, "You follow me." Personal call. Some of us know we have personal calls in our lives. We know it. We know it, and people see it. But yet we're still giving excuses. We're still using some buts who don't count. Jesus said, "You follow me." You know, when today you hear my preaching, you hear other preachers preach, starting to make things look easy for you. Oh, Jesus will heal you. He will solve your problem. You will have peace. Come to him. He is loving. He is kind. It's too good to be true. Maybe it's not true. Maybe it's not real. Jesus never preach this way, like that, especially first. And if somebody would ask, "Well, where is the catch? What is the catch?" So, yeah, there is a catch. You have to give up yourself. You have to take Jesus' terms, not yours. So Jesus basically told this man, burying your dad is a good thing. That could be done. But there is something else that must be done. You must go and preach the gospel. Christ, the gospel, the preaching is definitely more important. In Luke chapter 14, 26-27, he said, if any man come to me and hate not his father, his mother, and wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciples. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciples. Now, to keep you in church, of course, I'll have to say, well, you know, when he says hate your wife, it doesn't really mean hate. You know, he means, you know, all kind of stuff. Tell me, let's be honest, let's be sincere. Isn't this a hard saying? Yes. Of course, I want to keep you. But this is a hard saying right there. It is saying You have Jesus and you have 10 million. You have to choose. Isn't that a hard choice to make? You have your dad dying with inheritance. And all you asking, just give me some time. Not even, I cannot do with it. Just give me some time. I'll do it next, when, you know, soon as possible. And to say no, isn't that hard saying? Why do you think they left when he was talking hard about eating my flesh, drinking my blood? What about when only 12 left, everybody else gone? And the disciples said, Jesus said, what about you? What are you doing here? Why are you still here? And Peter said, well, we really want to go somewhere else, Lord. We really want to go. We just don't know where to go. This saying is hard. It's hard for me. I have to swallow it, and I have to tell it to you as it is. This is hard. Jesus is saying, if you have to choose between father, mother, wife, children, brethren, sisters, your own life, he wants you to choose him. We may never get to the position to make that choice, but if he handpicks you, he says, follow me. You cannot say, Lord, I have a career. Lord, I have this job. Or Lord, I have this whatever. No excuse. Hard saying. This is what is burying the dead is all about. All it is about. Let those things behind. If you are chosen, if you are called, let the dead, spiritual dead, bury their physically dead. Let the other things behind. They will be taken care of. And as far as how you will be taken care of, let this fall on me. Just follow me. Go and preach the gospel. This is my sincere prayer, that we understand the dead must be buried, but we don't have to bury them. We don't have to bury them. We have a call to go and preach the gospel. May God bless you.
Let us pray. God Almighty, we thank you for the message we've heard today. It's been a hard message. It's been a message that is a hard saying. But help us to come to terms with the reality that you've called us to be about your business. Speak to our hearts right now during this prayer, Lord. Show us what we need to embrace and let go of, what we have placed between you and us. Show us the ways in our lives we've become fans that cheer for you, and we need to become better followers who trust you completely and yield our lives to you. Bless us, Lord, this day, this week. Let us find ways that we can let go of the world more and hold on to you more. Show us, Lord, ways that we're double-minded, ways that we're not completely yielded, ways that we can be more what you'd have us to be and less what we would have us to be. We thank you in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.